That was good. You know, I remember telling a preacher one time years ago that I was praying for him, and I was. I mean, it wasn't disingenuous or anything like that, but just telling him, you know, I've been praying for you and things like that. And he said something back to me that I really, it stuck with me ever since. And he said, you know, prayer is really one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift that a Christian can give to another Christian. And, you know, that has really stuck with me ever since he said that to me. Because, you know, we can talk to each other about problems. We can bear each other's burdens in the sense of talking to each other and hearing what somebody's going through. But when we take that to the Lord, that really takes it to a whole nother level. And we're interceding to him on behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ, on behalf of people who are unsaved. And so prayer is really a great gift that we can give to one another. And as Christians, we're privileged to take these things before God and to come before his presence with these burdens, with these needs, with these desires that are on our hearts. And that leads us into what we're talking about tonight. Of course, we're praying for Israel, and we're praying for the situation that's developing. And it is developing. As every passing day goes by, there's new developments, more developments, the things that's happening there. And certainly things seem to be shaping up for a long war, perhaps a major war to break out. Of course, anytime we're at the level where we're at now is a major war, but many more countries could be involved. And so we're just prayerfully going forward. We're looking to the Lord. We're not going to be shaken, as we've sung and said already. Our confidence has to be in God. Some of the new things that I saw even just this afternoon, developments that Iran is now working through the United Nations and trying to send communications to Israel. It's like the first time that Iran has been communicating through the UN to Israel about anything. And so they're sort of warning Israel, you know, don't mess with Hezbollah in the north or we're going to send in troops. And there's been some movement of troops into Syria, of Iranian troops, I should be more specific, Iranian troops into Syria and places like that. Of course, when you get into Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about African nations. They're not involved yet to any extent that we can see, but it does mention Damascus, Syria being destroyed. And so we're not seeing that yet. So that's why I urge caution on all these things. We don't jump to conclusions. We're not leaping ahead. At the same time, we're just watching things unfold before our eyes. Is it going to turn into Ezekiel 38 and 39? Well, the possibility is there. It certainly could go that direction. But there's many more things that would have to line up for us to be there. We're not there right now. We're not in Ezekiel 38 or 39 at this point where we sit tonight. Because, again, Damascus, Syria still standing. These countries of Africa that's mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are not part of this happening right now. And Russia's a big player in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're showing their full colors, in other words. Right now, if Russia's involved in any way, shape, or form, it's very much in the background. It's not out in the open. But when you get to Ezekiel 38, they are very much in the open. So just urge some caution on that. And again, as I said last week, we've got to be careful not to just run wild with news. And you know, we have a habit in our culture today to just latch on to the latest thing we've heard, whether or not it's actually true. So we need to do our due diligence and just slow down and make sure that what we share, what we say, what we post, whatever the case may be, is actually correct. Unfortunately, this past week, there's been even some Christian ministries that have been sharing things that aren't factually correct. And it's just the latest news, and everybody sort of fights. Like I said this morning, it's that competition mindset. And that even happens in Christian ministries. Oh, let's break this story. We're going to let everybody know they got to be following our thread. They got to be watching all the stuff that we're posting about what's happening in Israel, because we know more about Israel than they know. Quit paying attention to them. Unfollow them. Just follow us. We'll tell you what's happening in Israel. And so there can be that sense of competition even between Christian ministers and ministries. And so we got to be careful and cautious about that. But at the same time, we're proceeding with our eyes open. We need to understand what's really going on and what's really happening at this time. So The situation continues to develop. It seems like Hamas has pulled back. It seems like Hamas has slowed down their attack. But that seems to indicate that it's going to be a slow process, that this may turn into weeks and months, and perhaps even years, like we're seeing with Ukraine and Russia. And my prayer is that we won't lose our vigilancy. You know, when the Ukrainian war with Russia broke out, people were talking about it. We were hearing reports of Christians in the Ukraine. In fact, at our kids' school, there's people who have escaped some of the war zones and things that have come and made their way into our community in the surrounding area. So many people had their ears open to that situation, and it seems like it's old news. And so we could be in the same scenario, and we've got to stay vigilant to pay attention to what's happening in these cases. I'm in Matthew 24. Just want to read a couple of these verses to you. Just to give you some perspective in Matthew 24, I'm going to turn to a couple of different passages of Scripture tonight and just briefly read from several places, just to give us perspective, just to help us to see where does our mind need to be, what can we do in these days that we live in. Now, Matthew 24 is Jesus' response to a question. And the question is found in Matthew 24, verse 3. As he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives. So he's on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the old city of Jerusalem, just outside the city gates, if you will, across the hill, we would say here in the country, just across the hill from the city of Jerusalem, the city limits of Jerusalem. Sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world," or the end of the age, it could be translated. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, their question is in reference to the sign of his coming and the end of the world, the end of the age. And let me just say at the outset, Matthew 24, Luke 21, these are second coming passages. These are not rapture passages. Some of the things described in Matthew 24, Luke 21 won't take place until during the Great Tribulation period, which I believe the Bible teaches that pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so the church won't be here for many of the events of Matthew 24, Luke 21. We won't see these things unfold because we'll be with the Lord in heaven and we'll be raptured out to meet the Lord in the air. And so there's important differences between the rapture and the second coming, and the Scripture bears this out. I'm not preaching a whole message on this tonight, but just briefly want to touch on it. With the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints to the earth. In the rapture, he comes for his saints, and we meet the Lord in the air. And so this two of the key differences between the rapture and the second coming. In the rapture, we will be he will call us up to be with him in the clouds. The dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 describes all of this I'm referring to. And that catching up, that's where the word rapture comes from. Sometimes people say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Where do you guys get this belief in raptures? That word's not even in the Bible. It's the Latin translation of the catching up. That's where that word rapture comes from. The word Bible is not even in the Bible, for Pete's sake. So this, to use that argument doesn't really hold a lot of water. Trinity's not in the Bible. Bible's not in the Bible. And so there's words that we use to refer to doctrines that are not found in the pages of Scripture, even because in some cases those words didn't even exist. Like the word dinosaur, that wasn't even a word until the 1800s. And people say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about dinosaurs. Well, the King James was translated first in 1611, and then the word dinosaur didn't come around to the mid-1800s. So why do you think it's not in the Bible? You know, and so don't let anybody say that against you. Well, rapture's not in the Bible. That term's not even used in Scripture. That's a totally different argument. It's from that catching up. That's the whole concept, caught up into the air. And so we know that that's the very first thing. I believe the rapture is an imminent event. In other words, it could happen at any moment. It could happen 5 seconds from now, 5 minutes from now, 5 days from now, 5 years from now, 5,000 years from now. We don't know. And of course, the signs of the time seem to be shaping up that these things are getting closer and closer and closer. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But I believe that it can happen without any signs. We don't have to see any signs of wars and rumors of wars, like he says here in verse number 6 of Matthew 24. We don't have to see those things before the rapture can take place. The rapture is a signless event. No signs have to precede it. Now, these signs are coming before the second coming. This is to clue people in as to when the second coming will occur. And of course, if we know the second coming's coming soon, and we also know the rapture must be prior to that event. And so when we see some of these signs take place, we think about the rapture of the church being very close. So it says, take heed that no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I'm the Messiah, and shall deceive many. So there's going to be a great deception in the last days. There's going to be many people that turn to these false teachers that are sharing or testifying, preaching a false message, a false gospel. And that's the very first thing he says to be aware of. Verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Again, here's this word of comfort from Jesus. See that you be not troubled. You know, the rapture passages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He didn't say, now go and scare people half to death with these words and warn them, you know, that they're going to miss out or whatever else. He says, comfort one another with these words. He didn't reveal the rapture to us to scare us, but to comfort us and to remind us that he's in control and time and eternity is all in his hands. None of this that's happened this week has surprised God, has surprised Jesus. No, he's in complete control. And so it says, when you hear these wars and rumors of war, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So there's more things that needs to happen. And he goes on to specify some of those things. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Yes, we're seeing an increase in these things. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. I hope this isn't a crude analogy, but it's a lot like a woman who is pregnant. During the 9 months of pregnancy, you know, at first it seems like you can't even tell that she's with child. But as the time comes, you can tell that she's very much with child. What does it say in Luke chapter 2? She was great with child, as it says there in Luke chapter 2. And, you know, I think that the contractions, the closer you get to birth, the contractions get closer together and they get stronger. Now, that's the kind of thing, the birth pangs, if you will, that we're seeing happen in our world. And so, yes, I believe they're going to get more severe and closer together. More wars, more severe wars, the atrocious things that we're seeing today and is beginning to pick up, and these other players are starting to get involved. We need to keep an eye on Jordan. We need to keep an eye on Syria. We need to keep an eye on Lebanon, these countries that are surrounding Israel. What are they going to do? We need to keep an eye on Egypt. How are they going to respond? What are they going to do? Because Egypt's back is getting pushed up against the wall. That's northern Africa. And so what's going to happen? How are these things going to take place? As I said, Iran is warning Israel. If you're going in and trying to root out Hamas there in Gaza, we're going to be sending in people. We're going to be sending in equipment. They're talking about equipping Hezbollah to come down from the north and other things like that. So we need to keep our eyes open to what's happening. But we need to remember these are the birth pangs. It's going to be more severe. We're going to hear about more earthquakes. We're going to hear about more pestilences, more diseases, more famines. These things are continuing to escalate as time marches on. But he says these are just the beginnings of sorrows. And he goes on to describe some more things, the spiritual side of things. And this is a spiritual battle. It's not just a battle between people groups, but there's a spiritual component to all of this. Now, let me read verse 15 just to show you these things are still future. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And he goes on from there to describe what they ought to do. And this abomination of desolation, this is a reference back to the book of Daniel. Now, this was fulfilled in part during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was an awful wicked guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian-born ruler there. And he came in and he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem at the time. It just desecrated the temple, and terrible, terrible abomination that he committed there. And but Daniel's prophecy is still yet future. And so therefore, there has to be a temple. Many believe there has to be that sacrificial system back at work again. There has to be these kinds of things back in play in order for this abomination of desolation to occur again in Jerusalem, going back to Daniel's prophecy. So there's no temple, there's no altar, none of these things are built yet. And so we know that that abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, is still a future event. There's still several pieces of the puzzle that need to be put in place for this to be fulfilled. Now, as I said, Matthew 24 is a second coming passage. I'm not saying it has to be fulfilled before the rapture can take place. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that before the second coming, that this has to take place. Therefore, there has to be a temple. And the Bible talks about the tribulation temple that will be built. And that's a whole nother subject for a whole nother time. But the point is that we still have some pieces to the puzzle that need to be put together. Now, they do have some of the animals for the sacrificial system in preparation. There's been talk about the red heifer. For many years now, people have been talking about the red heifer, and they've had some candidates, but when they get to the right age to sacrifice, they're not pure anymore. They don't have pure red hair like they're supposed to have to be sacrificial animal. But there's a rancher in Texas that's been breeding red heifers and sending them over to Israel and things like that. And before the war broke out, just a few weeks ago, actually, they had some arrive there in Shiloh in Israel, red heifers. And they have to wait and see. They may not stay pure. And then there's some question as to the legitimacy. Are these breeders manipulating the system in order to get a red heifer, or are they allowing God to produce the red heifer for them in a natural means? So there's some debate going on back and forth between that. But the point is that there are instruments, there's animals, there's many things in place that the Jews have ready to go to start the sacrificial system again when they get the right to build the temple. And could some of this war that we see happening right before us be a gateway to producing worship back in Jerusalem for the Jews, a temple to be built after this war between Jews and Muslims to try to repair peace? Could the Muslims offer up some land for the Jews to build a temple right next to the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem? I don't know. It's just some speculation as to what could be coming down the road. It certainly seems like something like that could transpire, could take place. But again, we just keep our eyes on God and we understand where we are, gain perspective. I'm going to turn now to the Old Testament and read a couple verses out of Psalm 3 just to encourage us in prayer. And somebody said that Psalms, the book of Psalms, is like God's medicine cabinet. You know, whatever ails you, there's a psalm for that. You know, it's like there's a pill for that. No, there's a psalm for that. And whatever mood that you find yourself in, there's a psalm that can help to guide and direct your prayers. There's many psalms, in fact, that speak to the deliverance of Israel and God rescuing his people. I'll see a couple of those tonight, Lord willing. But I want you to just notice Psalm 3 with me, Psalm 3. And let's just read through it and remind ourselves in a spirit of prayer. And you could turn this into your own prayer. And you can see how God could use that. But this is a psalm of David, as it says in the superscription there at Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we can take these and apply them to our situations that we face, and how David must have mourned when he's faced with elimination by the hands of his own son. He said, "Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." You know, God's out of the picture, in other words. God's forgotten him. God's moved on from David, is the way that David feels that people are talking about him. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, and the Lord sustained me." He said, "I was resting in the Lord." You know, when times of war like this come on us, rest seems to be far away from us. We're worried, we're stressed. I mean, imagine living in Israel right now, what that would be like to live there, unsure of the rockets that are coming over. What happens if the Iron Dome doesn't intercept some of those rockets? What happens if the troops come in? What happens if we have to wake up in the middle of the night and get out of here? What are we going to do? David is on the run from his own son. And he says, "I laid me down and slept. I'm just resting in the Lord. I'm just trusting in him." It's like Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the boat there in the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 4. It says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." God was watching over me while I slept. I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to stay up all night wringing my hands, worried to death. What are we going to do? Oh, no, woe is me. No, he said, "I rest in the Lord. I laid down and slept, and it was the Lord who sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." He said, "I don't even care if I'm surrounded by 10,000 people. I'm trusting in the Lord. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone and hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Salvation here is not speaking about eternal salvation, I don't think. When you see the word saved or salvation, you need to ask yourself, saved from what? Saved to what, perhaps? He's talking about deliverance here from the hand of his enemies. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now, yes, of course, we know salvation is only through the Lord, eternal salvation. But I think David is here referring to the deliverance that he needs from this very hour, from this very trouble. And he says it belongs to the Lord. You know, David knew this from an early age. When you think about 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he's standing there against Goliath, all the people were scared to death. Everybody was afraid of Goliath. Why? Because they forgot God. They forgot the Lord. And that caused them to be scared to death. David didn't go in there, "Hey, look at me. I can do this. I can handle this giant. I know I'm self-confident. I can do it on my own." No. He was confident not in himself, but in his God. And he said, "God can deliver me." And when David is standing face to face with Goliath, or probably face to kneecap, you know, with how tall Goliath is, but he's standing there, he says, "It's God that's going to deliver you into my hands. You've defied the God of Israel. You've stood against our God, and God's going to deliver you into my hand this day to show that he's the one true God of all heaven and earth." He came with confidence in God, not confidence in his abilities, his self, or anything about him. He wasn't confident in the ammunition that he had, those 5 smooth stones. No, he was confident in the Lord his God. And that's what made the difference. And here he is, an older man, and he's still confident in God. No matter what enemy he faces, no matter how many they have, he's still confident that God's going to deliver him, that God's going to watch over him. And he has the attitude of, if they kill me, then that's God's will, that's God's plan, then they can have me. I'm just going to rest in God, put my confidence and my trust in him completely. So we can make this our own prayer. If we're feeling overwhelmed, if the news is just overwhelming us Cry to the Lord. Turn this Psalm 3 into your own prayer. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to sustain you. Ask the Lord to give you rest in Him. And that this news won't trouble you, but that you will be confident in the Lord your God and resting in Him. Just see with me quickly over in Psalm 25 and verse 22. This is a good verse, a good prayer for Israel at this time. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. If you want to know how to pray for Israel right now, that's a good verse to pray for the people in Israel. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Psalm 25, verse 22. There's other verses like that throughout the Psalms, but that's a good one right there to turn into a prayer. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now, there at SWRC, we had that verse on their social media the other day. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So what can we do? We can pray, we can stand, we can love, we can give. Many people have been asking, what can we do in these times? And it starts with prayer. That's not a cliche. It's really real. We can pray. We can ask God. We can seek his face. We can pray verses like Psalm 25, verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. We can pray Psalm 3. We can pray these other psalms. Turn them into prayers back to God. And we can go to the Lord in prayer for the spiritual battle that's taking place right now. You know, I think it's a hyperbole to say that this is a second Holocaust, because the Holocaust killed millions of Jews, and we're not there right now. But the spirit of the Holocaust is certainly here right now. And the same spirit that the Nazis had to exterminate, to wipe out, to do the most despicable things that a human could do to another human, that same spirit is alive and well today through Hamas and the deadly atrocities that they've been committing. And I won't get into the graphic details of everything that's happened, but just horrendous. And so we can certainly be in prayer, because there is a spiritual battle that's going on in our world right now. And we need to be much in prayer. Secondly, we need to stand. We need to stand firm for what is true. We need to stand firm for what is right. We need to stand up for righteousness. We need to stand up. Is Israel perfect? Absolutely not. Is America perfect? Absolutely not. But God has a special place and plan for Israel. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And it's an unconditional promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter number 12. And that's why we put such an emphasis on the nation of Israel. We know when we read Romans chapter 11 that God has a future for Israel, and that God has a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. It's not been completed or fulfilled in Bible prophecy up to this point. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I think it was Miss Darlene that referenced Matthew chapter 5 before you sang that song, that his eye is on the sparrow. And that comes from the Sermon on the Mount here. I read those verses in Matthew chapter number 6, I believe it is, last week. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, we need to stand strong. We are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the light of the world. We can't afford to go backwards or to be silent in the face of evil in our generation. And we're seeing evil on display. The German church in Hitler's day was largely silent in the face of evil. And we see the atrocities that resulted. What if they had seized the moment and stood against Hitler, stood against the Nazis, and said, this is wrong. The things that they're talking about is so harmful, so wrong. And yet, for the large part, they remained silent. This could be our moment. This could be our time that God's given us an opportunity to speak up and to speak out and to stand up in the right way, speaking the truth in love, being that light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It's on display. It's there for all to see. This is the light. This is the way. Well, that sounds a little bit like something from Disney, right? This is the way. Sorry about that reference, but maybe some of you grasp that to the Mandalorian. But anyways, we have this light that we are shining brightly into this darkness, that they can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Now, just turn the page over to the end of Matthew chapter 5 and notice what he says. We're not just to pray and to stand, but we're to stand in love. Verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We're not to fight fear with fear, panic with panic, worry with worry, threats with threats, violence with violence. Now, this isn't talking about self-defense. That's another category unto its own self. But it's to say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And so we pray, we stand with the spirit of love in our hearts, and asking God, if he would, to give repentance to them. Now, I think God does give us a clear directive towards self-defense. And I think what Israel is doing is in self-defense, because the terrorists came in and did the most horrific things to innocent people, snatching them out of their homes and other kinds of violent actions. And so they're saying we need to get rid of this evil that's perpetrated upon us. And so I think God does give us the right to self-defense in Scripture. But we can pray, we can stand, we can love, and we can give. And I'll close with this one tonight. I'm sure most of us are aware of Brother Ralph Sexton. He comes and preaches here during our Jubilee every February, pretty much every single year. He preaches in our area constantly in different churches and events and things like that, of course, over in Asheville, North Carolina. And he's been to Israel many, many times. In fact, his father, Brother Ralph Sexton Sr., who went to be with the Lord many years ago, started going to Israel, I think, like either the first or second year that they became a nation, back in the late 40s. I know he was there in the early 50s for sure, but maybe even in the late 40s. And as soon as they became a nation, he started going, developing relationships. So that, you know, these 70 plus years of relationship building with people there, they got many contacts, and our church has helped them over the years raise funds to purchase ambulances, purchase medical equipment to send to Israel. And they're going to be doing some more of that. They just announced this week, and we're prayerfully considering how we can partner with them in different ways. They had a medical motorcycle. It's sort of like the BMW motorcycles. It's got the hard shell cases on the sides of it. And their medical motorcycle that they had given was actually destroyed. And so they want to replace that. They were trying to do that as soon as possible. And the cost for that was going to be about $40,000 to get it outfitted and to get it shipped over to Israel. And then they're going to raise some more funds for ambulances, for some bulletproof vests and helmets for medical workers that have to be in the battle zones. There was a story that one of the medical workers riding in an ambulance was shot and killed while he's riding in the ambulance because he was in a war zone this past week. And so they need this kind of gear. They need this kind of protection to help with the medical equipment. And so their ministry has got several different things going. And just pray about what God may have you to do, what God may want you to do. And we'll pray about this together collectively as a church as well. So they have a Night for Israel coming up. This is on their website. It's coming up Wednesday, October 25th. So that's about 10 days from now, not this Wednesday, but a week from this Wednesday, from 6:30 to 10:30. And it's a night of worship and prayer, special fundraiser for Israel's emergency services. So they're going to be trying to raise some extra funds. So in these next 10 days, just prayerfully consider what you may be able to give. A very trustworthy ministry. I have no problem at all in telling you about Brother Ralph. And of course, he's preached here numerous, numerous times, and wonderful church just over the mountain from us there in Asheville. And so we know that they're going to do right with these funds. And if God so directs your hearts to give, certainly this would be a great opportunity to support the work that's going on in Israel. Just pray about what the Lord would have you to give. Our ministry there, SWRC, is in talks with other people and contacts that we know over in Israel as well. And they've not announced anything official yet, so I don't want to get ahead of the gun on anything there. But certainly have no problem at all recommending Brother Ralph and his ministries there. We'll try to get some more information. I'm not 100% sure what all that this will entail. They didn't have a lot of details available yet about what this night of worship is, if it's going to be like a share-a-thon kind of thing where they're encouraging people to call in. It seems like it would be, with it lasting 4 hours like that, that perhaps it would be some kind of a live fundraising effort to that end. They've done those kinds of things in the past. So going back to what I was saying, these are four ways that what can we do right now? We can pray, we can stand, we can love, we can give. So let's look to the Lord in a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your presence, and we do just simply ask that you would work and move in Israel in a great and a mighty way. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know what tonight's going to hold. The song that they sang, "His eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches me," is so appropriate for tonight. We know that you are holding tomorrow. Nothing will happen tomorrow that catches you by surprise. And we just rest in that, God. Like it said in Psalm 3, that just as David laid down, he slept, he trusted God to watch over his soul, we trust you to watch over us, our families, our country. Lord, you know what's going to unfold. You know where things are going and how things are moving and what direction they're moving in. All that we can do right now is guess and speculate. I don't like to go down that road too often, but we just see what's happening and we trust ourselves into your hands. You didn't reveal revelation to us and Matthew 24, Luke 21, these other passages of the second coming. You didn't give us that information to scare us, to frighten us, but you gave it to us to open our eyes, and you called us to lift up our heads and to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. Comfort one another with these words. You want to bring us comfort. You want to bring us security. You want to bring us rest, even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all the rest. Lord, we look to you with peace in our hearts and joy in these days that we live in. Help us not to leave this place with worry or with fear. You haven't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we want to go out of here confident, not in ourselves, but confident in our God, that we know that you are in control of time and eternity, and all things are in your hands. We just commit ourselves to that tonight. Let us be a light in this darkness. Let us be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Let us see ways that we can stand up and speak out your truth in love. And I pray for a great spiritual harvest of souls to result through this war, that many people would turn to you. I was so blessed when I read the news that many atheistic, agnostic Jewish people in Israel are wondering, is this what Ezekiel prophesied? Is this what the Bible talks about? And Christians in Israel, and perhaps even people will find things online that say, this is what God's word says. This is what God is doing. I pray that this would continue to open people's hearts and minds to you, and that they would turn to you in this moment of war, and that many people would be saved as a result of this terrible conflict. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, like Psalm 122 tells us. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We appreciate you guys. Love you all. Lord willing, Pastor Brad will be back here on Wednesday night. Don't forget the announcements. Old Fashioned Day, 2 weeks from today. Men's prayer breakfast this Saturday. And the information that Miss Wanda Wright's collecting there for a CPR class, if anybody's interested in that, or some of the other items that she's collecting there. All right. God bless you. Anybody have anything before we go? All right. God bless you. We love you all.